Really funny, I swim in Tunbridge early in the morning, and yesterday morning I just come out of the pool and was in the changing room. I could hear this conversation of somebody saying he's a management consultant and a part-time vicar.
Right. Or a part-time vicar and a management consultant.
Something like that, yeah.
Oh, wow. Wow, yeah.
And what else were they saying about you?
Well, yes. I'm not telling.
How fast your house, sylph-like in the pool.
Absolutely, all of that.
All those things. That's cool. Look, we just want to say thank you so much for coming and joining us. I know that you're kind of taking the first session and then Margaret's next and kind of you're alternating, but I think there's a bit of butting in going on as well.
Definitely.
So we're just really grateful you're willing to come and share together with us. So thank you. A very, very warm welcome. Can I pray for you?
Please.
And then I'll hand over. Lord, just thank you for Andy and Margaret, and just thank you for what you've given them for us. And we pray that they would feel at home amongst us and that they would just have complete freedom and liberty to kind of to share what you've given them and to be themselves with us, Lord. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Did it occur to me, you must have had enough parish weekends to last you a lifetime having run Ashburnham.
Probably.
And you're coming back
for
more.
Here. It's great.
That
we love
so
it.
So good.
We think there's something important about being away, so that's why we're here. Who was it who ran the London Marathon this last weekend? Matt. Let me give this to you. I wrote a book a few years ago called Running the Race, and when I published it, I kind of thought perhaps I ought to do the London Marathon. I bought a pair of trainers, I ran for about a month, and decided I prefer water to roads. but I'm in awe, so well done. That's great. Okay, so the theme for the weekend is He Said Go. And it's been kind of interesting preparing, because one of my anxieties about this weekend is that it feels a bit like this. Somebody comes to you and says, did you do what I asked you to do? Did you do the thing I asked you to do? And at that point, we have two reactions. Either, oh no, I've been found out, I thought I'd get away with it. Or, oh no, I forgot, that's what I was supposed to be doing. And my own life is, I've had those moments where I've been challenged because of things I ought to have done and haven't done. Parents, PCCs, trustees, colleagues have all in moments of my life said, have you done so and so? And I've had that moment of either, I forgot, which is often the more common reaction, I have to confess. But sometimes it's been, help, I thought I'd get away with that. I know I was asked to do it, but I didn't really want to, so I didn't. And I don't want this weekend to be one of condemnation. I don't want you sitting there thinking, oh, I was supposed to do this, and either I didn't because I didn't want to, or I didn't because I forgot that was part of the deal. Margaret and I really want to help all of us to say, what is God asking of us now? Not what did God ask of us yesterday or last week or last month or even 10 years ago. That's past. We can't rewrite that, but we can ask the question, what's next? And I love the song that we sung, I think, two back, There Must Be More Than This, because for me, that's been the kind of vision of my ministry and my life. Lord, I want more. And so I really hope we come into this weekend saying, not we're going to look backwards, but we want to look forward and say, Lord, what's the more that you've got for us? Can we just pray that as we begin? So, Lord, we don't want to be bound up as we come into this weekend with the things we ought to have done and haven't done. Lord, we know that's in the past. What we want is the more that you have for our lives individually, for your life, for our lives as the household, the family, the community we live as part of, for this church family. And so we pray, Lord, would you take and lead us that we might look forward with you over these next couple of days. As we look forward over these next couple of days, that we continue to do that. Amen. Is that okay? Is that all right? Good. We're not into beating people up. But the truth is this, Jesus has invited us to go. We're in that season in the church's year between Easter and Ascension and Pentecost. And Jesus, over this kind of season in the first time it happened, was getting his disciples ready for the fact that he was leaving. And he would say to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's Matthew 28 for those who are taking notes or on your iPads. Jesus instructed and invited his disciples. Go and do something. Go and be part of something. Go and engage with something. And the engagement was make disciples. And that going is a choice. It's an option. We can choose to say, I'm not going to go, or we can choose to respond to the invitation and say, yes, I want to do that. And so part of the going that Jesus invites us to is the going of making disciples. And making disciples is a journey. And all of us are in the process of being made disciples. It's not just about the beginning of the journey, it's about the whole journey. So one of the things that we do in going is helping those around us to become the disciples that God wants us to be. Disciples are learners. It's like we're continually carrying our L plates. I took my driving test in Tunbridge Wells. I guess lots of you did. And we used to say Tunbridge Wells was the hardest place to learn to drive because of the hills. Is that right? Those of you can remember back to learning to drive. And, you know, my argument was always, if you can drive in Tunbridge Wells, you can drive anywhere. Then I traveled to other parts of the world and realized that it's more than just hills. But the idea is that we're all learners. Somebody was saying, I use in my book an illustration, and I say it's like going to watch a Formula One race and all the cars have L plates on. But that's what God calls us to. He calls us to be learners, and he calls us to help the learners around us. It's part of what we're called to be. And so it's not just an engagement with those who are not yet believers. It's an engagement with everybody. How do we help each other to journey as disciples? Because that's what God calls us to do. We are involved in the beginning, the baptizing bit, the start of the journey. But we're also involved in the journey, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So part of our journey is that we're not just looking out beyond the church, we're also looking out to each other. What are we called to do? I'm sure that as a church, at some point, you'll have thought about that whole thing about being up in and out. Is that right? Well, Chris has. Well, how did you phrase it, Chris?
Well, we've been talking about discipleship being
yes.
about our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with God's world.
Great. Brilliant. So we're looking at God, we're looking at the world around us, we're looking at ourselves. And there's a balance in those things. You know, if we're just thinking about God and nothing else, that's very holy, but not very engaged. If we just think about God and us as God's family, but don't look out beyond that, God's family doesn't grow very much. So we end up working ourselves out of existence because we're very good at being a holy huddle, but nothing else happens. If we engage with the world and each other and don't have God, that's not very healthy either, because we kind of do lots of good, but there's nothing energizing or powering that. So there's a flow between those things. And when we think about going, we don't just go. We go from and we go with. We go from and we go with. So we go from our relationship with God. If we go and there's no God in it, there's no power. Jesus invited the early disciples to follow him, to come to him. He talked about abiding in him. He talked about our relationship with him. And our going out can only happen if we are with God. We're not disappearing from God. We're going from God with him. So there's a very interesting question about how we are living right now. Because there's no point in going if we're not abiding. There's no point in going if we're not with the Father. So where are you this morning? Close to God? Fairly close to God? Long way from God. Part of this weekend, even with the theme of going, is about saying, how do we re-engage with God as he lifts us out of the normality of our lives and says, draw aside for a bit. And that's why, Margaret, I believe in stuff like this. That's why we loved our 12 years at Ashburnham. It's why we love doing things like this, because there is something about giving time to God and giving time to him. Margaret, through not looking at her diary very closely, spent a day yesterday leading a quiet day and had 12 people who just took a day aside just to say, we're going to clear our diaries for a day and just spend time with God. And part of the luxury of this weekend is not just time together, come to that in a second, but it's also time with God. If you want to make the real sacrifice of skipping a coffee break and staying here and just abiding, do that. If you want to use the grounds and just spend some time alone as well as time with each other for half an hour, do that. Use the luxury of space to reconnect with God. We'll do it as we worship in song, but if you just need some God's space, take it. And ensure that as we go from him. We're connecting with him. But as we look at this, we also want to recognize that we go with. We don't go alone. We are not lone rangers, but God calls us to go with one another. We'll see in a moment how Jesus sent out the disciples in twos. He didn't send them out alone. And whenever we do something, Mark's going to talk about this a bit later on, but whenever we do something, when we can, we do it with others. But we can't always do that. You know, when we go to a place of work, sometimes we do that alone. But are we covered in prayer by others who are saying, do you know what? I care about you in your place of work, because that's one of the places God's sent you to. So wherever we're working, somebody's praying for us. Somebody's looking out for us. We're not just in it by ourselves. We go with others. And my observation is we're pretty weak at that. Part of our own story is this. Margaret and I spent 12 years leading the team at Ashburnham Place, Christian Conference Centre, community based around prayer, hospitality, discipleship. And at the end of that 12 years, just 3 years ago, God called us to Birmingham. And we spent 2 years in Birmingham working with the World Prayer Centre, which is an organisation which is developing and helping churches to engage with prayer and kind of helping to provide prayer support in a number of ways. And then just over a year ago, so in December 2013, in an entirely and completely unexpected way, not only at that moment, but in terms of our plan for our whole lives, God said, move from Birmingham to Hildenborough and live next door to Margaret's parents. And actually, it didn't quite happen like that. He said, move to Hildenborough to be with Margaret's parents. Then the next day, he provided the house next door for us to live in. And we might unpack that a bit more over the weekend. But in the midst of that, of kind of suddenly being lifted from one place to another, I was going, so Lord, what am I supposed to do? So we kind of know that Margaret is involved with looking after her parents, but what am I supposed to do? And I felt very strongly convicted that at least part of what I had to do was to re-engage with the workplace. I trained in hotel management. I worked in retail management. In fact, I managed BJAM in Tunbridge Wells when it was BJAM and not Iceland. And I was the deputy manager of BJAM in Tunbridge. I kind of done that stuff, but I kind of felt like I really wanted to re-engage with what it was to be a Christian in the workplace. For the whole of last year, I worked in an entirely secular environment. Bizarrely, this year, because I'm self-employed, almost everything I've done has been in a Christian environment, which has kind of been interesting in terms of what God's doing. That not entirely, about 20% of my time at the moment is engaging with non-Christian organizations. But the fact was, I was really conscious that as a vicar, as a leader, that we had ignored that mission field. And particularly, we had ignored the fact that those of us who are working need support in doing it. A friend of mine was a teacher and worked as a teacher for a number of years, and he stopped teaching and moved on to the kind of home staff of a Christian relief organization. And he said it was extraordinary. As soon as he started working for this well-known relief organization, everybody started saying, hey, we need to be praying for you. We need to be covering you in prayer because this really important job you're doing. And he wanted to say, that's true, but actually what happened when I was teaching? Did that not matter? Did that not count? And so God sends us into the places that we work. You might say you're a missionary to Tesco's. They need it. I'm not about shopping now, I'm talking about those who work there. So you're a missionary in your place of work. But the reality is that generally we get sent by one by one. It's kind of unusual to find somebody else being sent with you into your place of work. So who's praying for you? Who's supporting you as you demonstrate God's love in the places that you work? Who's supporting you as you pray for your colleagues? As you show God's love in practical ways to your colleagues? As you seek to shine in your places of work? So God calls us to go. And Jesus always worked on the basis of team. So he didn't choose one disciple. That would have been so much easier. Just one-to-one mentoring for 3 years would have been so much easier than trying to hold this group of 12 together. But Jesus believed in team and equipped a team to go out. He didn't just equip one. So others mattered in the going. And then Paul, of course, talks about this being body. And again, it's about we're in it together. So, one of the reasons I think some of us feel really guilty when we start talking about Jesus and said go, is that we thought it was me on my own. We thought it was just me, I had to do it. I had to do it all by myself. And actually we've failed to recognize we're in it together. And it's not just we're in it together in terms of our church initiatives. Again, we're going to pick that up over the weekend. But we're also in it together in every bit of our lives. And we have so segmented our lives that we have lost the fact that we're in it together, even if it looks like we're doing it alone. So are we interested and caring for and supporting each other in all the places we go? Not just in terms of work, but in terms of leisure. Just going back to swimming for a moment. My birthday's in August, and I was doing a kind of bit of a self-review that partly involved the scales. last August, and I said to Margaret, you know what, I think I've got to find something that I do that I'm going to have to do. There's no point in just saying I might run occasionally. I've got to find something that actually I'm going to be disciplined about. And so, but I don't want it to interfere with everything else I'm doing because I'm quite busy. And so I made the decision that I would start swimming. And if I took out membership, that I would feel guilty if I didn't use it. So therefore, I would swim. And I also decided that the only time I could swim was by adding to my day. So I'd swim first thing in the morning. And so I started swimming at about 6:30 in the morning. Sometimes it's 6:45 or 7 o'clock, but roughly it's 6:30 and it's roughly half an hour. And that means that there is the same group of people, roughly, who swim at that time. But there's not a lot of engagement when you're swimming up and down the swimming pool. And so, you know, you kind of say hello to people and you begin to pick up names, but not much more happens. And I was kind of conscious that this was a kind of a place that I was going to and a place that I was beginning to get to know people. But the conversation was not much more than it's cold today, isn't it? Or it's too hot today. It kind of goes one way or the other. And then in January, I was asked to go and do an 8 o'clock communion service in one of the churches in Tunbridge. Because that's what happens when you're a vicar who's not a vicar. You get asked to go and do things like 8 o'clock communion services for other people. No, it wasn't January. It was just after Easter. It's only just happened. So it was the Sunday after Easter. And so I turn up at this 8 o'clock communion service, the church I'd never been to before. And in the second row of the congregation of 20 are two people who swim at 6:30 every morning. In fact, I knew that they swim 6 days a week at 6:30, but not on Sundays. And I always kind of clocked that and thought, that's interesting. But, you know, the conversation hadn't gone any further. So they look very surprised because there I am not only in clothes, but in cassock and everything else. And they had no idea. And, you know, they're in clothes when they're normally not. And you know, there's kind of three of us all quite surprised. By Tuesday, every person who swims first thing in the morning knows I'm a vicar. And suddenly, the conversation's changed. So actually, the guy who I overheard telling somebody else that I was the vicar yesterday morning stopped me as I was going out the pool, I think on the second or third day after everybody knew that I was the vicar, and wanted to talk to me about what I did and why I did it. And so suddenly, they discover something about me, and everyone wants to talk about it. Fascinating. And that's continued. So we're now kind of a month, I suppose, since that's happened. And as you say, yesterday's conversation does that. And it's like, where does God put us? And who's praying for us in the places God's put us? Who's praying for the opportunities? Who's supporting us in our engagement? We're not called to do it alone. We're not called to go by ourselves. We're called to go with others. And even if that going with others is them backing us up because they're praying, or backing us up because they're interested. Who's asking the question? In small groups, do you ever talk about work? Or do you just talk about other stuff? How engaged are we? So, going is about having an outward focus, but it's having that outward focus alongside our connection with God and our connection with each other. It's not isolated. It's not just that at the end of this weekend, all we've done is think, go, 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 go. But we've not thought about belonging to God and belonging to each other. Our going is about our calling right here and now. The places God has put us day by day. But it's also about being global. It's about the fact that God is interested in the ends of the world, as well as U2 Road. Okay, it's the whole thing. And again, we want to try and pick up over the weekend that sense of our belonging to this global village. And our commitment to go in relation to the global village, as well as to the village of High Brooms. Margaret and I are extraordinarily privileged. I think in our upbringing as Christians, God's given us a bit of a global view. It's interesting that Mary took over from me working for Sam's I can't remember how many years ago. And Margaret and I were both on the home staff of Sam's in the 80s. And, you know, that was amazing. I didn't go on an aeroplane until I was 23, and Margaret didn't go on an aeroplane until she was 27, I think it was. But since then, God has just given us extraordinary opportunity to travel and to see what God's doing around the world. I think on Facebook, I've probably got friends in about 70 nations, roughly. So you know, when a tragedy like last weekend happens, we had to count up how many people do we know in Nepal. And then, as it were, count them in on Facebook. Praise God, every person I know in Nepal is okay. But we didn't know that immediately. One person very quickly said, I'm okay. But that sense of, we're part of God's family and it's global. And we're part of what God is doing. And so God's perspective is not just about the local and the national and the continent. It's about the world. What is it that God is calling us to? Where is it God's calling us to? Not only in going physically, but in going in prayer and going in engagement. And again, we'll talk about that a bit over the course of the weekend. Church of England produced a report looking at what does a healthy church look like, which is always a kind of interesting question. But one of the things a healthy church does in terms of the outward, in terms of the going bit, is that it's concerned about the whole of life, not just church life. So our going needs to be, what does it look like to be people who are concerned about the whole of life, not just our life as church? Now, I know enough about St. Matt's to know that's part of your DNA. It's part of who you are as a church, that you are concerned about your neighbours. You're asking the question that was asked of Jesus, who is my neighbour? And you're trying to engage with, who is my neighbour? Who does God invite you to neighbour with? Is it physical neighbours? Yes, it is. Is it wider than that? Yes, it is. But going is about God expanding our horizon. I guess you can't go through this weekend without talking about the election. But, you know, one of the things for me that's been a real frustration of this election is that so much of it has been incredibly local and not global and very limiting in terms of what does it mean to love our neighbour. That's a non-political comment. It's an observation of the process. But where, as a nation, are we called to go? Where, as a nation, are we called to live and to love? I'll be personal for a moment. In 2003, in one of those kind of amazing ways that God works, I was invited to go to Romania to teach in a Christian university in Romania. And I have a qualification in church and charity management. And they had a course on managing not-for-profits, and they needed somebody with the right qualification to teach it, and somebody discovered that I had that and asked me to go. And so, actually, we went as a family for a week, and I taught for 10 hours, and we kind of just engaged with Romania a bit, and we went to an orphanage, and we just saw some of life in Romania. And I thought, wow, that was really interesting. And now I've been back. Well, it starts off going back once a year. I've been back four times so far in this academic year, and I'm actually doing some paid work for the university in terms of helping them develop a business in the UK. I love Romania, and I love Romanians, and I love that nation, and I really, really struggle because it hurts me when I hear Romanians being criticized and rejected and abused. And I'm getting that because I'm promoting a Romanian business. And so I get on the phone and I talk to people, oh no, we wouldn't have anything to do with Romania. And I want to say, but this is a Christian business that is ethical and moral. And even if it wasn't, here is a nation that I love. And you're abusing a nation that I love and that God has called me to. And we, in going, have to pick up God's concern for the whole of life. A healthy church is deeply rooted in its local community with others who are part of that community. And again, I know enough about you as church that I know that's part of what you seek to be. but in the question of, is there more than this? In going, is God asking you to be even more rooted? Or where is he asking you to put down the roots? I'll talk about that again in a second. A healthy church is passionate and prophetic about justice and peace, both locally and globally. It's about grabbing and sharing and being God's heart where he's put you. What would Jesus do? I know that's very last century. But what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do looking at what we're looking at? What would Jesus do responding to what it is that we see? And how might he call us to go and to be what he would be? Because we are in his image. We're his hands and his feet, his voice, his heart. What would Jesus do when he sees what we're seeing? Perhaps repeating something I've already said, but a healthy church makes connection between faith and daily living. Again, it's part of my prayer for this weekend that we just take another step to say, how does what we believe impact on what we live? How does what you believe impact on how you live? See, it's very easy for us to segment our lives. I was part of St. John's Church in Tunbridge Wells as a teenager. And I can remember walking to church one evening. I think I was with my sister, which is really funny because my niece, my sister's daughter, is helping with the kids' work this weekend. I think I was with my sister and saying, do you know what? I'm doing a church activity every night this week. I've arrived. I can remember the sense of pride that, you know, between School Christian Union and church, I was doing something every night. And that was arriving. That is not making connection between faith and daily living. That is making faith daily living. And that's different. How do we make sure that we're not compartmentalizing our lives so we do faith here and we do something else over here? How do we make sure there's integration in how we live and how we be? Where are the disconnects in our lives? Where is it that we're not joined up, but we are separating out our living? And finally, a healthy church responds to human need by loving service. What does loving look like? And again, I want to unpack that a bit, particularly tomorrow morning. What does it mean to reach out in love? But what is it that God's inviting us to do in terms of loving service? So, we're called to go. And Jesus commissions, as I began in Matthew 28, saying to the disciples, go and make disciples. Be engaged with those on the journey, whether they haven't quite started the journey yet, or whether they're along the journey, go and make disciples. In Acts 1:8, again, just before Jesus ascends, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, we can't do it by ourselves. It goes back to what I said earlier on. We go from him. And part of the going from him is the power comes from him. I can't work up power in me to be what God wants me to be. It runs out very quickly. It doesn't last. But when the Holy Spirit empowers, then something happens. But Holy Spirit empowerment comes by partnership. It's not that God empowers us without us noticing. We invite. And so again, part of the question for us is, are we asking? Are we asking God to empower us? Or does that come into the, oh, I forgot category? Oh, I forgot that I needed to do that. I forgot that I needed to ask God to empower me to be the person that he wants me to be. It was really interesting. When going to Romania, very often when I'm there, I have my lunch in the student canteen. And a few times, I would just sit on a table by myself, eat my food, and disappear. And I began, as I queued for my food, I began to say, God, who do you want me to sit with? Who do you want me to sit with? And it kind of worked either way. It was the sense of me saying I'm available. So sometimes I'd sit down and somebody would come and sit next to me. And sometimes I'd look around the dining room and I'd think, almost there's a person of peace. You know, there's a person I should be sitting with. And when I prayed that prayer, guess what? I had some incredible conversations over the mealtime. Because I was saying, God, I need your help, but I'm available. God, I'm here, but I want your help. Now, you know, for those of us who kind of introvert, the idea of conversation over the mealtime with a stranger is hard work. But it is kind of easier than some other conversations. But the reality was, I needed to say to God, I'm ready for this, I'm up for this. It wasn't just that God interfered with, I want to have space. Don't clutter my lunchtime. But me saying, God, I'm here. If you want me to sit with somebody or someone to sit with me, I'm up for it. But this is with God, not just me doing it by myself. So Jesus does command, but invite us to go. His command always has the option for us to say no. I don't want to do that. But we know God's heart, and God's heart is that we go. Luke 10 and verse 1. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Again, Jesus can sometimes be quite specific in where and how he invites us to go. I'm sending you to this place. I'm sending you to this situation. And again, we need to be ready to hear, where is God sending me? That can be a general sense of being sent. I'm being sent to this city. I'm being sent to this neighborhood. So when Margaret and I arrived in Hildenborough in last March, we're conscious that there are various aspects of the being sent. So the very specific bit of our calling is that we've been sent to Margaret's parents. And we know that is part of what God has done. And he's basically said, I'm inviting you to go to them and to serve them and to be available to them. And that's taken some working out in all kinds of ways. But we know that's what we've been sent to do, and particularly what Margaret's been sent to do. And so her time is about, that's what God's asked me to do. That's what I'm here for. But we're also conscious that we've been sent to live in a particular property. And so we've begun to pray for our neighbours. It so happens that because of where we live, our neighbours are not very close to us. And so we actually have to make the effort to discover who are our neighbours. Kind of literally who lives amongst us. Who have we been sent to? And so we decided, this is not your story, is it? No, it's okay. I think I'm all right. you have to be really careful. If I steal Margaret's stories, I will be in big trouble. So we moved just before Easter. And so we decided that we would, the best way to get to know our neighbours was to bless them. So we took an Easter egg to each of our neighbours and said, because actually nobody welcomed us. Now that's partly because the house we were living in had had tenants over a number of years, and then maybe people thought, oh, it's just another dodgy tenant. but we thought, okay, we'll tell our neighbours that we've arrived. If they're not going to welcome us, we'll welcome them. So we took an Easter egg to each of our neighbours. We also took a piece of paper and a pen. so that we could remember who they said, what they said their names were. And so, and we went about, I don't know, 7:30 in the evening. So actually, every place we went to, somebody was in, and we just introduced ourselves to our neighbours. Some of those neighbours we haven't actually seen physically since that time. But we then, at Christmas time, invited our neighbours, and we could now do it personally because we knew their names. We invited them to our house for a kind of pre-Christmas drink. Because we know that we're called to our neighbours. And so we just wanted to make the connections. Now, because of where we live, we're kind of aware that people choose to live there because they want to be isolated. And so we have to be really careful how much engagement we have. We couldn't do it every week, but we can do it occasionally. But we pray every day for one of our neighbours because we know who they are and we know that we've been sent there. So the physical place we've been sent matters. And then it's almost like dropping a stone into a pond, isn't it? So you kind of ripple out and say, so where else have I been sent? What else have I been sent to? And listening to God and understanding that where we are should be, unless we're doing a Jonah, where we are should be where God sent us. And therefore asking, okay, God, so you put me here. What does that mean? You've put me in this block of flats. You've put me in this street. You've put me amongst the people around me. What does that mean? You've put me to work in this place. What does that mean? Going back to what I said earlier on. I love knitting. And you put me amongst this group of knitting. I don't love knitting. Sorry. Sorry. You should have seen the look on my wife's face that moment. If you were to love knitting, and God puts you amongst a group of other knitters, or is it a group of knits? No. Why has God put you there? And is that for a reason? So where has God put us, and what has he asked us to do there? And of course, most of you know that Luke 10 follows on, because Jesus then, in commissioning the disciples, says, watch out for the people of peace. Who are the people that you engage with particularly amongst those that he's sent you to? Who likes you? Who do you like? Who do you get on with? Who's there a connection with? What are you going to do with that? Interestingly, I ride a motorbike, another confession. And the guy who was describing me as management consultant and part-time vicar also rides a motorbike. And he and I have connected because we both like motorbikes. So we swim and like motorbikes. That kind of adds to the peace quantity, okay? So who is it that God has invited us to engage with and to be part of? In going, God invites us to a lifestyle. This is how we are to be. And the easy way to summarize that, we could use lots of different biblical pictures, but I want to use one for this morning, is that he's called us to be salt and to be light, to make a difference in the places that he has put us. So as he sends us, as he calls us to go, he asks us to live differently. So salt preserves what is good. And so our invitation in the places God's put us individually and together is, are we making what's good last? Are we preserving what's good? Are we flavoring positively the environment around us? That's not always easy. Sometimes the environment around us can feel very alien, but God invites us to flavor the environment around us. That's why we need prayer. That's why flavoring by ourselves is kind of difficult. So you may feel like one tiny grain of salt trying to flavor something, but actually your salt can be multiplied by the prayers of the other bits of salt that know what you're doing. Salt is white. And although it can dissolve, in its raw state, you can see salt because its color identifies it. It looks different. So unless You have boring white plates like we did at Ashburnham, where you lose salt. But can almost any other environment, salt is very obvious. And you can see it because of its colour. What is also interesting about salt is it makes you thirsty. And our presence should raise thirst. Again, I've been surprised, particularly in the last year, by the conversations I've had with people. Now, I know that I get a head start because people fairly quickly work out that very occasionally I wear a funny collar. Not often, maybe slightly more than Chris, I'm not sure. And so that does give me a head start because they kind of think, oh, he's a professional Christian. But the reality is I have had some extraordinary conversations in the last year when people realize who I am. And it's almost like my presence and the conversations that I've had have raised thirst. So I was working with a group of opticians on the South Coast. And I was asked to mentor in my, you know, kind of professionally, nothing to do with being a vicar, but just asked to mentor their office manager who was struggling. And his managing director knew me professionally, but he happened to know my background. It's not a Christian organization. He just said to me, whatever you need to share with this guy, do that. So in mentoring him, there are some key things he needs to work out and how he does his job that I think you can help him with. But actually, if you need to engage with his life, do that. So I get paid every mentoring session by this fairly big optician's practice to speak into this guy's life with permission to do that at a spiritual level as well as at a work level. And it's obvious that this guy is thirsty. And actually the conversations we're having are almost encouraging the thirst and for him to say, give me a drink. Does that make sense? So presence creates thirst. Jesus talks about us being the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither people light a light and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. I remember a good friend of mine coming and doing a day with our community, Ashburnham. And he spent his teaching session saying, guys, I want to say to you, be really careful not to hide your light. Which was kind of interesting, speaking that into a Christian community, but he was absolutely right. As a Christian community, that was also a fairly big business, catering for 30,000 guests a year, or 30,000 guest nights a year, and with all the kind of challenges of grounds and building projects and finances and a staff of 80 coming from 25 different nations, it was kind of easy for us sometimes just to hide our light and be so engrossed with what we were doing that we forgot who we were being. And we need to make sure that our lights shine. That our lights shine and we don't choose to hide them. And I know that I can find myself in certain environments hiding my light because that's convenient. It's like I switch the light off and I'm less concerned about who I am. And I disengage. It's not even that I turn the light down like a dimmer switch. It's just like I hide the light. Kind of, it's not convenient. And therefore, I don't speak or I don't share or I don't react in the way that I should do. Somebody said this. I should have said who said it, but I can't remember who said it. Being salt and light demands two things. We practice purity in the midst of a fallen world, and yet we live in proximity to this fallen world. If we don't hold up both truth, if we don't hold up both truths in tension, we invariably become useless and separated from the world God loves. So we are to be pure in the fallen world and yet live in proximity to it. We can't separate ourselves from it. And I think it is an issue of both being and doing. We be salt and light. It's the lifestyle that we choose to exude. But we also have to do salt and light. Does that make sense? So we seek to be salty and we seek to be light. But sometimes that's a choice to turn on the light and a choice to be salt and not to lose our saltiness or not to hide our light. So just as I finish, it's great, isn't it? So in your introduction, you're told, take as long as you like, but this church loves coffee. Which message do I get? Because that's a mixed message. Okay. Three things to finish with. As God calls us to go, we need to listen. We need to listen to the world around us and say, what are we hearing that impacts how we go? That may literally be conversation. May literally be the things that are going on around us that cause us either to engage or to disengage, either to go or to retreat. But God's called us to go. So what are we hearing and are we engaging with what we hear? We're called to look. I was at a funeral service yesterday afternoon of a remarkable lady who died in April, aged 92. Dawn was an activist through and through. She didn't understand rest. She, the funeral service was very humorous because her family, who are believers, were very honest about Dawn's strengths and her weaknesses. And her strength and her weakness was that she was a doer. Dawn was about 5 foot nothing and her husband was about 6 foot six. And Dawn was always about 20 paces in front of her husband in every way. And she just couldn't not do. And in her 80s, eventually, her car was taken away from her. It was about 10 years after it should have happened. So I just, interestingly, she was stopped by the police for speeding in her 80s. And the policeman said, he must have thought this was a boy racer. And she could barely see over the steering wheel. And he said, "Madam, do you know this is a 30-mile-hour speed limit?" She said, "Well, yes, I do. But I couldn't go any slower and I've had to change gear." Anyway, once she was housebound, she would sit by her kitchen window looking out at the street. And probably she would pray for the people that were passing by. Anyway, she began to realize that it was a Chinese student that passed by her window regularly. And she would wave to people that she knew and they would wave back. And she began to wave to this Chinese student. And eventually the Chinese student actually came into her home. And she helped the Chinese student with her English. And she told her about the Lord. And I think in Dawn's late 80s, she witnessed this Chinese student being baptized. She'd looked and seen this girl. And she could have said, "I'm an old lady. I've given my life to the Lord," as she had. But she didn't stop. She looked and engaged and saw this Chinese student. And the church where the student was baptized, they'd never had Chinese people in their church. There was this whole gang of Chinese people came to the baptism. Just amazing. And it's about looking. And again, we can be so busy we don't look. What's God showing us in people, in our community, in the world? What's God drawing our attention to? What's catching your heart, your vision? What are you looking at? And then finally, God calls us to go and to love. To love our neighbors. To love with his love. There are some just amazing and extraordinary stories of what it means to go and to love. Intentionally, almost always. Can't kind of love accidentally. So we have to be intentional about how we love. Loving in generosity, loving in serving, loving in compassion and in care and in mercy, loving in going the extra mile, loving in doing what is costly because we know that what Jesus has done for us was done in love and with cost. Where is Jesus calling us to love? How is Jesus calling us to love? How does he do that to us individually? How does he call us to exercise generosity? Just one more work story. It's very interesting what happens in the workplace with the tea station. And I hear lots of, I hear lots of stories about tea stations, but I do. And it's either very, very selfish, and this is my mug, and this is my coffee, and this is my milk, and I will wash my mug up, and I will make my own coffee. Or there's a rotor that kind of sometimes works and sometimes doesn't work. Or it's just a place of tension. What does generosity look like? Generosity looks like, do you know what? If I do the washing up every day, it doesn't matter. Because that's how much God loved me. I'm not point scoring. I'm just saying, I want to show these people that I care and I love them. And, you know, it's asking the question, how do we image, how do we show the love of God in the places he calls us to go? So how do we look? How do we listen? How do we love? Should we pray? Lord, just in this introduction, I'm conscious of kind of going wide to the ends of the earth and local to our neighbours. But Lord, we know that we've been called and invited and sent in all sorts of ways, individually and as church. And we pray, Lord, show us, please. Show us what you're inviting us to be. Show us what you're inviting us to do. Show us who you're inviting us to love. Help us to look. Help us to listen. Help us to be who you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.